Well, it's good to be with you this morning. I was going to say, even if it is in somewhat unusual circumstances. But after a number of weeks of this, this isn't really unusual anymore. One of the things about this time is that we're living through now is how we've all adjusted to the changing situation. Life has gone on and we've all adapted. It's a bit of an unusual experience to be preaching without having you all gathered here in the same building. I'm someone who likes getting a bit of feedback from the congregation when I preach, and technology doesn't quite facilitate this. With just Mark here in the building, this is the smallest number I've preached to face to face. I know I'm particularly going to miss Marjorie's presence. Marjorie's laugh is one of the great features of our congregational life here at Oak Tree, and I know that I'm going to struggle if I attempt to be funny in this sermon, knowing that I won't get to hear Marjorie's laughter in response. We are finding that there are some good things about live streaming worship services. How good is it to be able to have a cup of tea during the service and take a sip from it whenever you like? There are also bad things. We are social people. I don't know if you happened to catch a match from round one of this year's AFL season. At the one level, it was the same game played in the same manner as it always is, but without a crowd, it really felt like something pretty important was missing. Church isn't the same when we can't gather together in the same building. I know that theologically, the church is the people, not the building, but I think we all know that there's something missing with our services when we can't engage face to face. Today, we come to the end of our sermon series on 1 John. This series commenced in Rod's first week with us way back on the 5th of January. If you're like me, the 5th of January feels like a lifetime ago, as the world has changed so much in the last 6 weeks. And yet, while so much has changed in our world, God's word remains a constant, reassuring presence, offering words of encouragement and affirmation that speak right into the challenging time we find ourselves in. I hope Rod doesn't mind me saying this, but Rod's first sermon went on a bit longer than we as a parish at Oak Tree had been used to. Rod's content was great. He was clearly on the congregation's wavelength, but there were some comments around the coffee urn post-service that it was a bit on the long side. It makes you realise that we're all conditioned by habit to certain things. Rod's preaching was deemed a bit too long. But a bit too long according to who, exactly? What is the ideal length for a sermon in this day and age? Sermon length is an interesting issue. Many years ago, Penny and I were part of an amalgamation where three Anglican parishes were brought together. It wasn't easy to bring three churches with their differing history and customs together as the one parish. I wonder if you can work out what the most contentious issue was that we faced. Well, the issue that finished up causing the most heat, the most harsh words, and the most tears was the kitchen. Three groups of fiercely devoted women who really ran their respective parishes, who each had very strongly held views about the best way to serve tea and coffee after the service. Trying to bring these three groups together did cause a bit of tension. Another area of tension was the evening service. One church had more of a youth focus, with an emphasis on short, sharp sermons, with a focus on participation and engagement. The other church aimed more at university students, and their sermons were lengthy and focused on teaching and intellectual content. So when these services combined, what was the correct length of time for the sermon? It was interesting because up to this point, sermon length had just been an accepted part of the tradition of that respective church. Now, because of the amalgamation, assumptions were questioned and traditions challenged. I remember one meeting where discussions on this topic were getting more and more heated, and one person said in all seriousness a comment I've never forgotten. They said, "It's a well-known fact that Jesus never spoke for longer than 20 minutes." I was recently reading an article about a survey that was done last year on the length of sermons in the United States. Now, we know that America takes God a bit more seriously than we do here in Australia, but I was a bit surprised when I read the results. It was an impressive, comprehensive academic study looking at more than 50,000 sermons that were posted online by nearly 6,500 different churches. I wonder if you can guess what is the average length for a sermon in the United States? Well, according to the survey, it's 37 minutes. The average sermon in a Catholic church in the US goes for 14 minutes. And in a Protestant church with a mostly Afro-American congregation, the average sermon goes for 54 minutes. As a good Anglican, I've been trained to speak for no longer than the God-ordained 20 minutes, but I wondered after reading this survey if I was shortchanging God by saying so little. Well, John is really keen in his letter to ensure that those of us who follow Jesus are not shortchanging God in what he's offering to us through the saving work of Christ. So let's turn to our passage, chapter 5. You might like to grab your Bible as we work through this passage in this 20-minute sermon. This is a pretty busy reading. There's lots going on as John attempts to pull all the threads of his letter together as he draws it to a close. You will notice that in this passage, John revisits a number of the themes that he's already covered in his letter. But he also takes the time to introduce a few new ideas. Verse 4 is one such example. For whoever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. When I read this passage, this verse really stood out for me, and it probably does for you. It especially stands out because at this time, if you're anything like me, we don't feel particularly like conquerors. Given all that's going on in the world at present, many of us, to be honest, are feeling a bit defeated. Every one of us has stories to tell about events we were looking forward to having to be postponed or cancelled, about how our lives have been disrupted and inconvenienced. Remember back a few weeks ago? I certainly didn't feel like a conqueror when I was down to my last roll of toilet paper. John states that the key to being a conqueror is our faith in who Jesus is as the Son of God. The identity of Jesus has been one of John's major themes in his letter, and the reason for it is that who we say Jesus is impacts profoundly on who we say we are. One of the ways we've been coping with the current coronavirus situation is by attempting to see the funny side of things. A lot of funny things have been sent around social media about the recent toilet paper crisis, for example. As well as funny things, Christians have also been sharing words of encouragement and inspiration. I find these a bit hit and miss, but one that I really liked said that our faith was like a good internet password. Remembering internet passwords is one of the great challenges we face in modern life, and if you're like me, it can be a bit of a struggle, especially when you try and create a new online password that you can easily remember, only to keep getting rejected by the computer on the grounds that it isn't strong enough. Well, this internet meme that I saw went like this. Faith is like a good internet password. Uniquely personal, the stronger the better, and with a special character in the middle of it. John reminds us that the special character that stands in the middle of our faith is Jesus. A character who is not just special, but who is truly unique, as John will go on to explain in the next section of the reading. Well, the next section of the reading can strike us modern readers as a bit strange. In verse 6, John goes on about water and blood when it comes to referring to Jesus. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. So, what's this about? Well, John is responding to a group of people known to his community who are trying to argue that Jesus wasn't fully God and fully human for the whole of his life. This group argued that Jesus was human up till his baptism, when at his baptism God fell on him and then he became God. Jesus was God up until he was put on the cross when God left him before he died. John wants to refute this idea, arguing that Jesus was fully human and fully God from the time of his conception to his death and beyond. By referring to water and blood, John is taking us back to his account of the crucifixion in his gospel. You might remember that in verse 34 of chapter 19 of John's gospel, we read about one of the soldiers piercing the side of Jesus with a spear, and that water and blood came out. Water and blood are powerful symbolic reminders of both Jesus' humanity and his divinity. This was God up on that cross. A scandalous idea that for John was literally the crux of the Christian faith. John is making it clear in verse 10 of today's reading that those who don't believe that Jesus is fully God and fully human are not believing in the testimony that God himself has given about his Son. This is all really important because John is going on to summarise for his readers what his letter is all about. In verse 13 he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." It is because Jesus is fully God and fully human that we can know with certainty that we are inheritors of eternal life. Verse 12 reminds us, "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." One of the interesting things about the current coronavirus situation is that it has shaken to its foundation one of the great idols of our culture, that idea of control. We pride ourselves in our society on being in control of our lives. We're in charge. We set the course. Suddenly, we've been reminded that we are, in fact, not in control. A little virus has brought the world to its knees. Nothing gets in the way of the Olympics. All bow before it, except, of course, the coronavirus. It's more powerful than presidents, prime ministers, and even the AFL. Deep down, we all know that our attempt to control every aspect of our lives is a bit of an illusion. The reality is that we're all subject to forces that are well beyond our attempt to control them. But we really like to project this idea, this image, that we are masters of our own destiny. But the coronavirus has made us all painfully aware of how illusory our claims to being in control actually are. I've already made mention a couple of times of the great toilet paper crisis of a few weeks ago. Stockpiling toilet paper made no rational sense, and yet supermarkets kept getting stripped of it. We all found ourselves getting caught up, knowing full well that it didn't make any sense, but everyone else was doing it, so we'd better join in as well. Buying toilet paper became our pathetic attempt to try and control an inherently uncontrollable situation. "It's all right, everything's going to be okay. I've got enough toilet paper." Death is another thing that is still out of our control. We do our best in our culture to try and be the master of it, but as Rod's Easter sermon powerfully reminded us, it remains beyond our control. Our reading reminds us that while it might be beyond our control, death is not beyond God's control. God's love is more powerful than death. Believing in God doesn't give us mastery over death, but it does mean that for us, death is not the end of our story. It's interesting that we're finishing this sermon series the week after Easter. This wasn't the original plan, but after a few extra sermons got added in with all that's going on, we're finishing a few weeks later than we originally planned. But in God's providence, it's actually worked out really well. As we've just heard, the reason that John has written this letter is so that many will know that we have eternal life. Easter reminds us that death is defeated. Just as God raised Jesus from the dead, so too he will raise us from death if we believe in the power of the risen Saviour. Well, a minister had just started at a new parish. He'd only just moved into the vicarage when he received a phone call from a parishioner who wanted to see him as a matter of urgency. He was still unpacking boxes and they hadn't even moved their dog from the old vicarage, but given how agitated this bloke sounded, the vicar agreed to see him. Well, when they met, the man said that he'd just been given a diagnosis that he had an aggressive cancer and they didn't have long to live. The man said that he'd been a believer all his life, but now death was imminent. He was worried, facing it, that he didn't really know what was on the other side. Well, as he was talking, a car drove up and it was the vicar's wife. A car door opened and lots of barking ensued. It was the vicar's dog. The vicar called out, and the dog raced inside and started scratching on the study door. The vicar opened the door, and the dog bounded into his arms. As he cuddled his dog, the vicar said to the man, "You see my dog? He's never been in this house before. He's never set a paw in this study." But he knew that his master was on the other side of the door, so he bounded into the room with confidence. Knowing that his master was there was all he needed to know. Do you know one of those people who comes up to you and says, "So, what do you know?" I don't even know what the right thing is to say to that question, other than I do know that saying, "What do you know?" is a really annoying way to start a conversation. Well, John finishes his letter by stating three things that he knows. In this final section, we get three "we know" statements. To paraphrase them, what do we know? Well, firstly, we know that Jesus helps us from continuing in our old life of sin. Secondly, we know that we belong to God, not of this world. And thirdly, we know that through Jesus, we know God himself and that we have eternal life. When Rod began this sermon series on the 5th of January, 5 days previously, the Chinese government had notified the World Health Organization that a hitherto unknown respiratory illness had infected 40 people in a fish market in the Wuhan province. Who would have thought that 3 months later, life would be like what we are currently experiencing? John wrote his letter to a group of people facing adversity. We read this letter some 2,000 years later, facing our own time of adversity. John's letter comforted John's community, and they comfort us today. I started by asking us to reflect on what makes for a good sermon. Well, I think we could all agree that a good sermon is not judged just by its length. A good sermon shouldn't just be informative, it should be transformative, helping people become better people for hearing it. Verse 4 reminded us that it is because of our faith that we are conquerors. Faith is not measured by what we believe, but how we choose to live our lives. We live in a world where people's faith in the idol of them being in control has been profoundly shaken. But it hasn't shaken our faith. God was in control when this crisis began, and he is still in control, and he will be in control long after this current crisis has been consigned to the history books. Let's pray. Loving God, we give thanks for the way that you've inspired your people and for the way you inspired John to write this letter, which has spoken to us over the past weeks and months and given us so much to think and reflect upon. We give thanks for the reminder that you are in control of our world, a really timely message in this time of uncertainty. We give thanks that you are still in control while others, people's attempts to show that they're in control of their own lives have been badly shaken. We give thanks too that this letter is all about showing us that we have eternal life through your Son. We give thanks that you sent your Son into the world to die for us. We give thanks for your love for us shown on the cross as we remembered last week. And we pray, Lord God, that as we look to the days and weeks ahead, that you will give us the confidence to live a transformed life, a life that is lived in light of the knowledge of your risen Son, that you give us the confidence, the hope, the inspiration and the love to share this with those we encounter in the days and weeks ahead. Amen.